Let's take your hymnals and stand, brethren, and let's go to page number 9 for our first hymn. Page number 9, Declare His Works to All Nations. Sounds good. Let's go to page 13 for our next hymn. How long wilt thou forget me, Lord? Page number 13. Let's go to page number 22 for our next hymn. And after this hymn, we'll have the opening prayer. And the opening prayer this morning is going to be given by one of our deacons. We all know. You may not know him. His name is Jack Hansen. Page 22.
Yeah.
Brethren, please remain standing for the opening prayer by our deacon, Mr. Jack Hansen.
Oh, glorious Father in heaven, we come before you on this beautiful, glorious day, this Sabbath. We pray that all who are listening are joining us here today to enjoy it. Father, we ask you to guide and direct the services, be with the leaders, be with the people listening in. Father, we ask you also to be with all those who are ill and could not attend, who will be up. Guide and protect them, keep them safe. Father, we've asked these many things through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated, brethren. And now it's time for the first message this morning here in Valley Springs. And we have another guest. The only thing is, this guest is live. And his name is Ed Tidwell from Reseda, California.
Well, good morning once again to everyone here, and hello to everyone out there on the all the airways, telephone, so forth. You know, Mr. Billingsley recently mentioned the verse in Matthew about, upon this rock I will build my church. And it made me think back when I was about 9, 10, or 11, somewhere around there, living in Sylmar, California. I had an uncle that lived nearby, and he was a carpenter by profession, but he had this hobby that he made jewelry out of rocks. And he used to take us up to my brother and a cousin, who's close to my age, up to the Mojave Desert, and we'd go rock hunting. Now, I don't remember a lot about it, so rock hunting must not have been very exciting. But he had a tumbler in his garage that it polishes up, not polishes, but really just cleans it up, knocks the sharp edges off, and then he buffs it up, and he made earrings and tie tacks and necklaces and, you know, things like that. And it was, I don't remember it. That's, you know, women stuff. You know. But those rocks are, in the Greek, Petros, which means, you know, Peter, you know, Cephas, Peter. But the rock that Mr. Billings is talking about, and Christ is talking about, on this rock I will build my church, he's talking about himself. That rock is Petra. Now, that means a big rock, and you might want to think of the Rock of Gibraltar, or think of Petra itself, which means fortress. That's the rock that Christ was talking about. You know, the whole authority and the whole supremacy of the Roman Catholic Church, it all hinge on that fundamental claim, anyway, that Peter went to Rome and became the first bishop there. And the story that they say is that when the Apostle Peter went to Rome, he went there at the same time Simon Magus did, and he went out there too and had this conflict with Simon Magus and his deceptive plan, but Peter won out and he became the Roman bishop. So that's what historians tell us, the Catholic historians. When you look at other sources, a lot of the ecclesiastical writers and the historians of the second century, well, they give a totally different account, and they refute everything that they say. And virtually all of them will admit that, but except for the Catholic writers and historians. So what is the truth? Do they have it right? Now, can it be proven from the Word of God? You know, what is truth? Well, we know that it says in John 17:17 that thy word is truth. And then, of course, we're all familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture, all means all Scripture, is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. So the Word of God, the inspired writings recorded for our learning, we're going to see some right here, totally refutes and completely disproves the claim that Peter he's never in Rome at the time of Claudius to Nero. Now, this is one of the reasons why Mr. Armstrong has said and written that the Catholic hierarchy, they don't want you to read the Bible because there's just some unpleasant, unflattering things that's said about that church. And because, you know, I just thought of this, that because they don't want you to read it, perhaps tells me that maybe they know it. Maybe they know who they are. Well, let's look at some proofs. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2 for the first proof here. And the first one is Christ himself, who says that he commissioned Peter to be the chief minister to the circumcised. And the circumcised, that's the Jewish community. You know, they got that from their tradition of circumcising the babies after 8 days and some other reasons. But look in Galatians 2, verse 7. Here it says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision, for the uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles, was committed unto me, that's Paul. Paul was writing Galatians. As the gospel of the circumcision, that's the Jewish community, was unto Peter. And in verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And that's just kind of just driving another nail in. And then verse 9, and when James, Cephas is, that's Peter, it's the 1611 King James version or translation of Peter, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me, this James, Peter, and John, he gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, in essence just shaking hands and saying goodbye, and that we should go to the heathens, or the Gentiles, and they to the Jewish communities of the circumcision. Well, how clear can that be? I mean, what twist of Scripture can you possibly put on that? That's just the very plain words of God. And also, Paul wrote the book of Romans, and to the Romans. Let's look at another one. You know, and we all know that apostle means one sent. So Peter was sent to the Jewish community, so he couldn't possibly have been sent to Rome. Let's look at another one. Romans 15. Now here Paul, he tells the Gentile Romans that this is the Romans 15 down in verse 16, that I, you know, not Peter, should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God and so on. But, now, there was a church built in Rome, or established in Rome, but it wasn't by Peter. In Romans 1, in Romans chapter 1, if you read here, we're told by Paul himself that it was he, not Peter, who officially formed the Roman church. He says in verse 11 of Romans 1, I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gifts, and to the end, or to the purpose, that you may be established. Now, what's odd about that is that by 56 A.D., when this is written, that it's now being established? Well, where was Peter for 14 years if he was in Rome at the time of Claudius? But that just can't be. And of course, now, we all understand that neither Paul nor Peter established today what's called the Roman Catholic Church. So these proofs are given to illustrate that it's utterly impossible for Peter to have been associated with any church at that time in Rome. You might remember the message that I delivered about the Holy Spirit, about it being in a third person, or rather I was disproving it was a third person. And I used the illustration of Paul's writings, how in all of his introductions, he would start off with greetings from God our Father and Jesus Christ. And then he goes on with the rest of the letter. But he says nothing about that all-important third person. This is him. You might remember that. Well, in that same way, Paul does in Romans again. We'll go back there. In Romans, you can read this anytime you want to. It's on, starting with about chapter 15 on to the end of the book. Paul mentions or he greets about 20 different people, and not once did he mention Peter. How come? And for about 4 years after Peter wrote Romans, he was taken prisoner to Rome to stand trial. And when the Christian community came, he heard Paul. When they heard that Paul had arrived, they all went to meet him. We'll find this. Luke wrote this, not in Luke, the book of Acts, verse 28. Luke wrote the book of Acts. There wasn't a single mention of Peter. Now, that would have been really extraordinary had Peter been in Rome, because Luke always mentions every important person, especially the apostles, in the book of Acts. And don't you think that he would have said something about the two apostles coming together? Acts 17 and verse 28 here. Paul here, when he arrived in Rome, the first thing he did was he summoned the chief priests, the chiefs of the Jews, that is, to which he began to teach them and expounded about the kingdom of God. Now, what's amazing is that these Jewish elders at this time claim that they knew very little even about the basic teachings of Christ. Now, isn't that kind of strange? What was Peter doing all that time in Rome if they didn't have a clear understanding of the Scriptures? And then so Paul, when he began to preach the kingdom of God, some believe, but the majority, they didn't. So now, what was this chief apostle doing for 14 years? So it means that if you believe the Catholic account that Peter was in Rome all that time, then you'd have to assume that he would have known a little bit more about the basic. When we first came to the church, we probably knew more in the first couple of months, because we just couldn't get enough information. I mean, we were sending for everything, and they had not even a basic understanding. And here they had an apostle right there in their presence. Isn't that odd? Okay, one more. Now, this is after, and I can't continue in this now, where Paul, when he preached, and some believed, but the majority didn't. So after the rejection of the Jewish leaders, Paul here, he remained in his own hired house for 2 years. During that time, he wrote 5 books. He wrote Philippians, he wrote Philemon, he wrote the book of Hebrews, Colossians, and Ephesians. And all the time that he mentioned all of these books here, nowhere mentions Peter. Very strange. And then there was, with the fulfillment of his 2-year imprisonment, which was house arrest, when he was released, about 4 years after that, in 65 AD, he was again taken back to Rome. This is another incident, to appear before Caesar. And Paul describes this in circumstances in 2 Timothy. And now notice what he says in 2 Timothy in chapter 4. In verse 14, at my first defense, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. So that means, if we believe the Catholics, that Peter forsook Paul. What else can you conclude? Because, you know, they tell us that Peter was very much present during that time. Well, that just can't be. That can't be. That just can't be. Can it, Duane? That can't be, huh? No. So he's shaking his head. No. Now, let's look at, in AD 65, even though the Catholics say he was, the truth becomes very plain that Paul, he wrote to the Romans, he had been in Rome, he wrote at least 5 books from Rome, and not only does he ever mention Peter, at the very end of that he says, only Luke is here with me. Okay. So where was Peter? We've got to touch on that. Where was Peter? Very quickly here, because I'm out of time. Near 45 AD, we find Peter in Jerusalem, in jail. Acts 12, verses 3 and 4. In 49 AD, he was still in Jerusalem. This time he was attending the Jerusalem Council. In about 51 AD, we find Peter in Antioch. And here is where he had that indifference with Paul. You know what that was over? Because Peter would not sit down and eat with Gentiles. Now, what's up with that? You know, he was supposed to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and he wouldn't even sit down and eat with them? And then later in AD 66, we find him in the city of Babylon. And he was among the Jews. Now, history, secular history, and the Bible here proves that there was a Jewish community in the Mesopotamian area. Now, isn't Babylon, isn't that where Baghdad is? Isn't that Baghdad? So Peter was there, and this was in 66 A.D. You can read that, 1 Peter 5:13. So, anyway, at the time that the Catholics believe and write and teach that Peter was in Rome, the Bible clearly shows he was elsewhere. The evidence, the proofs are abundant and conclusive. By letting the Word of God through correction, reproof, and correction, instructions in righteousness, no one should ever be deceived on this matter. Now, there are many other proofs, and you can go to our webpage where I got this information. There's in the very same article. You go to the left side of the library, you click on that, it'll take you over to publications. You click on that, and it'll give you the page where the publications are. You go down to the Good News. You click on that, it'll open up that page. You scroll down to 1964, June edition of the Good News, and you'll find the article in that edition. Mr. Ernest Martin wrote, Peter was not the first pope. Last scripture, 1 John. 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, in verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and no lie is of the truth. And the truth is, Peter is not from Stockton.
Thank you, Mr. Tidwell. Excellent message. And by the way, I wasn't in Rome either. What am I looking for? My thing here. If you're ready, brethren, take your handles and stand and turn page number 10. Arise, Eternal, O my God. Page number 10. Announcements today, they're going to be given by one of our other deacons, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria, and hello to everybody online there, and hello, Duane. people in the room here couldn't see, but Mr. Tidwell had set it up with Mr. Fields to, when he had that, he shook the camera so the people out in the field could see Duane shake his head no. Sorry about that. Just telling on you, Mr. Tidwell. Well, we have a prayer request. Oh, several prayer requests. Lots of prayer requests. Oh, here we go. First of all, we thought Mr. Larry Burns is having a problem with a severe toothache. Oh, I know about severe toothache. Yeah. And so we'll pray you get better real quick, Mr. Burns. Mr. Bo Curtis, who's still fighting the flu. You pray for Mr. Curtis. He's back in that country, and it's fighting the flu, and he has to get out and work physically. And so you pray that Mr. Curtis gets over the flu. Whatever it is that's bothering him, pray that he gets over it. Mercedes Starlin, who's also been battling the flu. So pray for Mercedes there in South San Francisco. We always say San Francisco, but actually she lives up on South San Francisco, right to the west of the airport up on a little hill, and she looks across at San Bruno Mountain, beautiful place where she lives. Mrs. Hudson's son, Rodney, has cancer and pneumonia, and he's not doing well at all. So please pray for Rodney, because he's not doing well at all. Got an email this morning from Mr. Mendiola that Mrs. Hudson had talked to him, and so you pray for Rodney, and God's will be done on that. Mr. Simmons from Australia, he's having health problems. Mr. Simmons, I talked to him on the phone. He's got this most beautiful foreign accent. Sorry about that, Mr. Simmons, but he's got this Australian accent. It's so fun to talk to him. And he's got a problem with health problems, and he has neck problems. And, well, Mr. Simmons, don't you know that's because you're a stiff-necked Israelite? Sorry about that. Oh, but anyhow, but pray for Mr. Simmons. Mr. and Mrs. Simmons are a wonderful couple. I visited with both of them on the phone. And Mr. Young from England, he's having severe sinus problems as well as a tear duct problem. And that can be very, very discerning. No, not discerning. Anyhow, it's very hard on you. And also continued prayers for Mr. Wolf. He was on the phone there last night for a little bit, so pray for Mr. Oscar Wolf. And they had a heat wave. It was up to 25 there yesterday, I think she said. So it was 40 below there the other day. And before we have our sermon by Mr. Billingsley, Live 365, we're getting more and more people are signing in. I get a little message. Whenever you go in and use register on there, I get an email from them that somebody likes your station. So we're getting more and more of them on there that they like Live 365. And so please utilize that. And I got an email from Myra Pierce that she said she really liked it, Live 365. And it's a place where you can hear what we heard last night, the broadcast by Mr. Armstrong. We're at 68 of them on there, and after we get through with these, I'll end up putting these on there also. And you can see how strong they are. That's what the world's hearing. So anyhow, before we have our live sermon by Mr. Billingsley, we have a special music. It's Rivers of Living Waters, and it says here, Artist Unknown. So Rivers of Living Water, and then the sermon by Mr. Billingsley.
Great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried aloud to the Jews and the Pharisees and the chief priests. He addressed the assembled crowd. If any man thirst, let him come unto me, and he'll never thirst again. And from out of his mouth living water shall flow, everlasting life for all men.
Everybody, all of you are viewing us and listening in to us. Appreciate you being with us. Appreciate the Bible study last night, too. Very, very much. Very, very important. One that was done well by Mr. Mark Mediola, the news portion, connecting prophecy with it, and prophetic scriptures, as well as the, and then following with the broadcast. It's good to have the sermonette man with us today, Mr. Ed Tidwell. He's going on to Reading. They're being moved up there, and so he would like to also have your prayers for him and finding the right home to live. And both he and his wife are being transferred to that area, and in fact, it could turn out to be very good since we don't really have anybody up there, and who knows what could happen, and we would have a very strong man and his wife there. All things do work together for good, and to those who love God and those who are called by Him, and so we trust that will work for our good. We had an opportunity to be in Rome at one time. It was a bad experience. Overnight, don't have time to go into it today, but anyway, it's not a place I desire to go back to. Anyway, subject I'm going to speak about today is one that I've thought about giving from time to time, and I still may develop something a little more about it, but it has to do with something that should be very precious to each and every one of us, very precious, very valuable, and that has to do with the human mind. we don't always focus on it, but there's always a waging warfare that is going on, taking place for the control of our minds, and the real and root cause of it is Satan, the devil. I want to go back and quote a couple of scriptures from Revelation 12, verse 8 and verse 13. And I'll quote this from my sermon here. So the great dragon was cast out of heaven, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So he has the minds of the whole world blanketed in darkness. He cannot see the light. People who believe in God, who say they do, people in Christian religions, and they don't know God, even though they believe in it. My wife and I were the other day talking to my twin sisters in Stockton. And anyway, I keep telling my one of them, I said, you need to read the Bible. She's talking about these inspirational books. And I spoke about sin. What is sin? What is the Bible definition of sin? What about the fourth commandment? What is that? You see, now she attends church every Sunday. And so it is with people. They have no real grasp of the Bible. No real grasp. And yet you have these televangelists and others who have giant congregations. One out of Dallas or Fort Worth, I think, runs into a number of thousands of people. And I believe there's one down in the Los Angeles area as well. So they go to church each Sunday. They listen to the few words that are said, and they give their money. They go home. They feel good. And they go right back to what they were doing before. Who deceives the whole world? Now, that's hard for us to grasp it until you really begin to think about it and realize that, hey, you're different. You're not like the rest of the people out there. They don't know where they're going, who they are. It's like I'm going to use this in a few minutes, the mystery of the ages. Did you ever ask yourself, who am I? What am I? Why am I? Very few people ever do that. All it has to do up here. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. In verse 13, now when the dragon saw he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, that is God's church. So he has the world, Satan has the world, he has control of the world's leaders, the religious leaders, to the blindness covering their eyes, to the awareness of the supreme ruler of the universe, God in heaven above, and his holy righteous laws. Satan knows that he has them. There's no question in his mind about that. That is, as much as God allows, but he does not have control over God's true church. That is why his anger and effort is directed toward each one of us. He persecuted the woman. Now that's going to grow in intensity as we draw closer to the end. How is he trying to gain control of our minds? Number one, Satan himself and his demons, and through his human instruments, Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12. Satan and his demons, they often, of course, I went in quite a little bit of this last week, but they often will manifest themselves through human beings. You don't see the spirit being himself, but you see by the fact of what they are doing, what they believe, and so forth, do you know there has to be a demon involved? Dr. Hay and I were watching back in probably 1955 or 6. I was able to buy a black and white television set, and we were watching a magician, supposedly. Anyway, he had a group of people before him, and he would tell a person out there what his social security number was and this or that. And Dr. Hayes said, well, there's no way he can do that except that there's a demon telling him, or he has somebody planted a demon. And demons do work through people. Now, I had something passed on to me a couple of days ago on the internet. It was about the fastest gunman in this country, in the world. Have you seen that? He can draw and shoot almost to the point of the speed of light, and accurately. That's not a human being. A human being cannot do that. I mean, so fast you can't even see. It's a blur. You can have your gun on him and about to pull the trigger, and he'll shoot you dead before you can pull the trigger. It's phenomenal. It can only be a demon that could do that. And Peggy and I were talking about that later and just analyzing it. There's just no way a human being could move that fast. He's in the Guinness Book of Records. He also works through human instruments. Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12, and I'll touch on it because in the context of this, we've read it over and over, but in the context of the sermon and always, and we'll be reading it more and more as time goes by. Because it's very important to realize who our enemies are and who's trying to gain control of our minds. But Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and picking up here, Ephesians 6, yeah, I am here. Coming down to, finally, my brethren, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And that's the only way that you can keep Satan taking control of your mind. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the Satan. And he has many of them in his arsenal. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And we need to understand that. Even though it comes to a human being, you've got to see beyond and realize the source. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, secondly, we have the problem of the nature of Satan within us that is called human nature. Romans, the seventh chapter, makes that pretty plain to us. The law that is working in us, that is against us. Human nature, a nature that we always have to pray and ask God in heaven above to help us suppress it. It's so easy to yield to things in our minds and all that flash of anger or whatever else to a depression or whatever it may be that is contrary to God. And then we have the third area is Satan's continual broadcasting, which is also found in Ephesians 2, verse 2. And I'll come back to the second already here. Ephesians 2. And you he made alive or were dead in trespass and sins. Yes, we were out there with the world, and when Satan also had a blanket of blindness over our eyes. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, doing the same things, believing whatever. According to the prince of the power of the air, who is always broadcasting, Mr. Armstrong often talks about that in sermons, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, and he wants to work in the same way in our minds if we will just yield to him. So here I'm speaking to you about the importance, the value of the human mind, your individual mind, and why above all things we must always be guarding our minds. Somewhat like defensive guards in athletic games. You know, whether it's football or hockey, whatever, you know, always the defense is trying to keep them from scoring. Well, that's what we're to do, to be using what God gives us, the ammunition and all that, like we find in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, the whole armor of God, to keep that from him scoring with us. We have to always be on guard. Our minds are all that separates us from the animal world. With God's Holy Spirit, it can, with great care and diligence, take us into the highest level of life, spirit life, to live forever in awesome bliss and happiness. Our minds are all that we are and hope to be. The human body is only the vehicle for the human mind, and I wonder if we think about that. On the other hand, it can take us into the lake of fire and become ashes under the soles of the feet of the righteous. Malachi 4 and verses 1 and 3, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, and all that do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming will burn them up, says the Eternal of Hosts. Now, these are scriptures that ought to have some fear, reverent fear in us, and realize all the more why we need to do everything we can to protect this wonderful blessing that God has given us, the human mind, and beyond that, a spirit of God within our minds that Satan is trying to do away with. Yes, the day is coming which will burn them up. And Revelation 20, verses 13 and 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, this is going to be real. It's coming. It's a second death. It's a matter of choice and living with that choice, as we find back here in Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. Deuteronomy 30. Always, there's a choice of what we do, decisions that we have to make, judgments that we have to think about, and then hopefully we'll always make the right judgment, always make the right decision. Verses 15 through 20 of the 30th chapter. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Eternal your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Eternal your God will bless you in the land which you go in to possess. But if your heart, now the heart is just, in other words, the mind and the heart is all tied in together. It's that part of the mind that we call heart. But if your heart or your mind turns away so that you do not hear, and you are drawn away by these things I've already mentioned, and as a result, you begin to worship other gods and serve them. I remember years ago that a lady, she'd been in a terrible automobile accident. Here in the Feast of Tabernacles, Big Sandy, Texas, lived in Vista, California. She's been dead for a number of years now, but she was in the hospital, and her husband's not a member, came, and he wanted to do some things that she did not want to do. And he was insistent. Finally, she said, look, if I do what you want me to do, then I'll be worshiping you and not God. So if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and you are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. So it's talking about physical Israel, but it applies to us equally. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. See, God says we have a choice. Choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Eternal your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land, in our case, that we might dwell, come to dwell in God's kingdom. Wonderful, but most meaningful scriptures that continues to reveal to us the importance of always using our minds correctly, always making right and wise decisions. To understand more fully the fragility of the mind, fragility of the human mind is susceptible to deception, which Jesus Christ warned us about three different times, three successive times in Matthew 24. And, of course, you find in other places throughout the Bible, we're warned about that as well. We need once again to take a look at the greatest of God's creation of the angelic world, Lucifer, and take a look at what caused him to lose the meaning of his name, the Morning Star. And that's what Lucifer means, Morning Star. And was renamed Satan, meaning the adversary. So there was a change. There was a change. By so doing, and when we consider what caused him to fall from his great height, the same can just as easily happen to us unless we are aware, vigilant, and close to God. For better and more clear understanding, I'm going to read some excerpts from the Mystery of the Ages. I'm going to go to page 84. 84 and 85. This Lucifer then had been stationed at the very throne of God. He was trained, experienced in this administration of the government of God. We've heard Mr. Armstrong talk about that a lot. God chose such a being, well experienced and trained, to be the king ruling the government of God over the angels who inhabited the whole earth. Continue. You were up on the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. This is not talking about any human being, but continue. You were perfect in the ways from the day that you were created till iniquity, lawlessness, was found in you. Ezekiel 28, verse 15. He had complete knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. But he also was given full powers of reasoning. And we have the power of reasoning too, don't we? Each one of us. Thinking, making decisions, making his choice. And with all this foreknowledge, even of results and consequences, this superb being, the highest that even God could create by fiat, turned to rebellion against his maker. Against the way that produces every good, he turned to lawlessness. He had been trained in the administration of perfect law and order. Just like so many of our ministers were taught, trained, and master colleges, the three of them. Where has it gone? They too have made wrong decisions. As long as Lucifer continued in this perfect way, there was happiness and joy unspeakable over the whole earth. There was glorious peace, beautiful harmony, perfect love, cooperation. The government of God produced a wonderfully happy state as long as Lucifer was loyal in the conduct of God's government. And that's what we experience too, as long as we're of a right mind, right heart, close to our God. This is what we experience as well. We experience happiness and joy. Of course, we have our problems that we get pulled down from here or there. But overall, we have that wonderful blessing, peace of mind that cannot be had in any other way. I was telling my wife the other day, I read an article years ago where a reporter had interviewed Frank Sinatra. And he said, Frank Sinatra said, I've had everything I could possibly ever want except one thing. He said, what's that? He said, peace of mind. And he said, and the reporter wrote, and so he drinks about a quart of whiskey a day to try to give him that peace. Think of it. There is no peace to the wicked. That's what God says. No peace to the wicked. They have to go home. Then they take their sleeping pills or whatever drugs or whatever else to drug them out so they don't think. Of course, their mind's going to be calloused to a point to where it doesn't really make a whole lot of difference anyway, I guess. So what caused the angels' sin? What caused the angels of earth to sin to turn to lawlessness? Well, you could ask the same thing about a lot of the people who left us. Not that they've returned completely to lawlessness, but in part. Certainly against the government of God. Certainly the ordinary angels did not persuade the great super being to turn traitor. No, it was in him that iniquity was found, but after how long? We don't know. God does not reveal that. It could have been any number of years, from one or less to a million times millions. And then, even after Lucifer himself made the decision to rebel and try to invade God's heaven and take over the universe, it is not revealed how long it took him to persuade all the angels under him to turn traitor and follow him. I know well, and Mr. Armstrong, through the years, I used to hear him talk in sermons back in the 50s and talk about the experiences that he had up in Oregon with the Seventh-day Church of God and some of the ministers that he was paired with and doing evangelistic campaigns, and to find out that they were basically Pentecostal ministers, even though they were ministers in the Seventh-day Church of God. They believed in speaking in tongues and that kind of a thing. I know the method he used. He used the same method still today in leading to deceive humans into disloyalty, rebellion, and self-centered opposition against God's government. Now, we found that, didn't we, in worldwide in the last 9 years. Yep. First, he turns one or two to envy, jealousy, and resentment over an imagined injustice, then into disloyalty. Now, we've all, I guess, had corrections of one kind or the other, and they're not always pleasant. Sometimes, you know, you kind of want to hit back. That's just the human nature in us. Well, I'll get even with him. You heard that expression. I'll get even with him. He's wait and see. That's what the young man said and told you about that before in the army. He and I, we'd been out, our whole company had been out, and we had to go through an obstacle course and through the mud, and with machine gun over, with firing over our heads and that kind of thing. And rifles were muddy and all that. And we had to come back. We had just a few minutes to kind of clean up a little bit and then get and then to assemble. Well, I changed it, and I had another pair of shoes there that I hadn't really worn, so I put those on. They're nice-looking shoes and all that, and so we had to go out full pack. Everything was right, so went out. And I was on the front line, and another young fellow, my age was about two or three down, or four. He was very sloppy. And the captain called him out, had him stand before the whole company, and just absolutely berated him. I feel so sorry for him. And then he pulled me out, you know, and showed this is where you ought to be. It just worked for me, that's all. But with him, and this time we went back to Barris, he was crying. He said, I'll kill that, whatever, you know. And oftentimes overseas, sometimes a officer was shot by one of our own troops. Like one surgeon who took a bullet out of an officer, I guess it was an officer, and said, the officer said, I want that bullet. He said, do you want one from your own rifles? From the ones that your company uses, from one of your own soldiers? Then he uses that one or two like a rotten apple in a crate to stir up resentment, feelings of self-pity, disloyalty, and rebellion in others next to them. As each rotten apple rots, those next to it, until the whole crate is rotten, so Satan proceeds. Well, the Apostle Paul speaks of it as leavening. Mr. Armstrong uses apple, but same thing. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. If the government of God on earth today, the rotten apples are not thrown out early enough, they would destroy the whole government. But once thrown out of the crate, they cannot do any more damage to those in the crate. The problem is, you don't always know who the rotten apples are until sometimes a lot of damage has already been done. Okay, coming on down, I want to skip over about why the creation of God. He had created a beautiful, perfect creation of the earth. He populated with holy angels, probably millions of them. He put on them king on earth, the throne of the archangel, care of Lucifer. Lucifer was the supreme masterpiece of God's creative power as a single, separately created spirit being. It was the most perfect in beauty, power, mind, knowledge, intellect, wisdom, within the almighty power of God to create. God can create nothing higher or more perfect by instantaneous fiat. So people who think they can take on Satan and battle him, no. They couldn't even do battle with one of his demons, let alone the other. So when they turned traitor on earth, their sin must have also brought instantaneously physical destruction to the other planets, and I went through that this last week in my sermon, throughout the whole universe. See, I'm going to come on over. What page did I want? 84, 86. I'm going to go to, another place here that's very important that we have a grasp of what he writes here. I get my page of notes here. Pages 91 and 92. He turned against God's law of love. He became jealous of God, envious and resentful against God. He allowed lust and greed to fill in. He became bitter. This inspired a spirit of violence. He deliberately became his maker's adversary and enemy. This was his choice, not God's, yet allowed by God. God changed the adversary's name to what he became, Satan the devil. Satan means adversary, competitor, or enemy. Satan directed the supernatural powers henceforth to evil. He became bitter not only against God, but against God's law. He used his subtle wiles of deception to lead the angels under him into disloyalty, rebellion, and revolt, like a lot of people have over the years in the churches. Now I want to come on down lower part of page 92. Lucifer was created the most perfect in beauty mentally, knowledge, power, intellect, and wisdom within the almighty power of God decreed, and a being with power to think, reason, make choices and decisions on his own. God knew that no higher, more perfect being could be created as an initial creation. Now then, I want to come to page 93, and this is where I really am leading up to. When Lucifer allowed thoughts of vanity, jealousy, envy, lust, and greed, then resentment, which, you know, it leads one leads to the other, then resentment and rebellion to enter and occupy his mind, something happened to his mind. I want you to get that. Something happened to his mind. Same thing will happen to any of us. If you let those things begin to develop and you don't get rid of it, suddenly your mind is different. Your mind is different. His mind became perverted, distorted, twisting. His thinking became warped. I'm going to go through a few little bits just to see, help you to understand that in regard to the world in which we now live. God gave him and the angels control over their own minds, just like he has with each one of us. They can never straighten them out, never again think rationally, honestly, rightly. Well, we know that Satan himself is, but Jesus said, has been judged. The judgment of the angels is yet to take place, as we find it, and also in Revelation, as well as in 1 Corinthians 6. Okay, now that's all that I wanted to take from that. So Lucifer and his angels allowed their minds to become what they came to be and now are, as seen in Scripture and in evidence in the nations of the world and within the Church of God. And we see that, don't we, in what's going on right now in Egypt. If you follow the news, it's been in other nations. This is a world in rebellion. And this country is coming to that point as well. Let's consider the nations of Israel, where they once were in God's use of them, and where they are now. I want to go to Isaiah, the first chapter. Isaiah, the first chapter. Get over here in a minute. And we're going to read through the first 9 verses. Hear, O heavens, picking up verse 2, and give ear, O earth, for the Eternal has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me, and had a change of mind and heart. The ox knows his owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider, they don't even think about it anymore. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Eternal. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. And God asked the question, why should it be stricken any again? When you see all the things in nature, you see all these problems coming against this country as well as other nations of Israel. You see all these problems, earthquakes and volcanoes to a degree, and tornadoes and hurricanes. And would you believe the other day is something that's never been witnessed before, as far as I know, a snowstorm with lightning and thunder. I've never heard of that before. With lightning and thunder and a snowstorm. You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. He's speaking about the governmental bodies all the way from the top all the way down. And the whole heart faints. How we're afraid of our own shadow. Political correctness. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. No healing there. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. That's what we're coming to. Strangers devour your land in your presence. Immigrants. It is desolate. As overthrown by strangers. And he says in verse 9, unless the Eternal of Hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Except for the true elect of God, this country would be gone. Except God had sent the Elijah, and through God's use of him in raising up the Philadelphia era of his church, continue to be faithful to him, we would have perished. Malachi chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Today we find every kind of abomination is being practiced this nation and other nations of Israel, all the way from the top levels of government to the common people. Washington, D.C., New York City, and they've been hit pretty strong, those two cities here recently. Snow, such as they probably haven't never experienced, or rarely so. Curses are now being felt in a greater way in this country, England, Australia. Australia, Queensland, with that flood all through there, throughout that whole area, Brisbane in particular. And then, as I mentioned here, recent snowstorms with thunder and lightning, unheard of. Almost like God's voice warning worse things yet to come unless there's repentance. The Apostle Paul was used by Jesus Christ to give grave warnings of that which is to befall us in far greater ways yet to come. In Romans, the first chapter, Romans 1, and I want to go through and spend a little bit of time with this, Romans, the first chapter. It ties in exactly with what we find, what we just read. Now, Isaiah, the first chapter. Romans, the first chapter, picking up with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Oh, they don't want to hear anything about the truth of God. Oh, no way, no how. They don't even want to hear the name of Jesus Christ anymore. They're omitting that. You can't pray anymore in public in those places and pray in the name of Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear it. Political correctness. Not only suppressed, but laws are now in place to prosecute ministers who speak against the practices of the homosexuals and lesbians. Amos, the fifth chapter, verse 10, tells us they hate the one who rebukes in the gate. And they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. No, they don't want to hear anything. They don't even want anybody on a lesser level, even though they're not in a church, like Judge Bork. They got rid of him. They wouldn't have him at all on the Supreme Court because he is against abortion and he's against many of these other problems in this country. They wouldn't have him. Isaiah 59, verses 14 and 15 tells us, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. Truth has fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. P-R-E-Y. He makes himself a prey, a target. Someday we're going to need to understand that more fully. More fully. In the gospel, not only is God's gospel revealed, but God's wrath also, and both of the revelation of God's righteousness. 2 Thessalonians tells us about Christ coming, first chapter, verses 6 through 8, in flaming fire will he be coming, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel encompasses all of God's laws, all of his teachings. Who do not obey the gospel of God. That's 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 8. Now we're coming back to Romans, the first chapter, and picking up here with verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. You see it, God in nature, wherever you want to look. Wherever you want to look. It's interesting, we had Mr. Mignola passed on a video to us the other day that I passed out to a few of you. I should have passed it out to everybody, I guess, but it's about a bird in the forest. And he fans out, his tail fans out almost like a turkey gobbler, maybe somewhat like a peacock. And that bird can imitate virtually anything. He imitates, I counted 20 different things that he imitates of other birds. And then there was someone using a
chainsaw.
Using a chainsaw. And he imitated the chainsaw. Can you imagine that? God created that bird to be like that. For since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes are clearly seen, being manifested by the things that are made. Yes, it's all around us. You look at the creation itself. Look at your hand. Look at your, you know, ear, eyes, whatever. Evidence. Even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Yes, their hearts changed, their minds changed into blackness. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man and birds and then four-footed beasts and creeping things. So this is what we find here in the book of Romans. Well, we're not through with it yet. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness, verse 24, in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust. Notice, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving themselves the penalty of their error, which was due, like an HIV. And all that's just part of what they're experiencing and no cure for it. And along with all the venereal diseases along with it. So today they've even gone farther. Now they want to be married, same genders. They want to be married, and some of the states have already legalized that. And even as they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate or a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. I had marked to that, and he covered up the F. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who know in the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And so all those things have been approved all the way down to the Supreme Court. So much of it is due to what we find due to pornography. Laws and legalization by the Supreme Court that has led this country to where it is today. Satan is using leadership to destroy human minds. Now, from the Internet, I took some things here. Life challenges to the mind. Yes, always there's a challenges to the mind. Always a need to make right and wise decisions. And then here we learn more about sexual addiction, effects of porn addiction. So what are the effects of porn addiction? The effects of porn addiction are long-lasting. Consider this man's view, and I quote, "If there was one thing I could change about my life, it would be my involvement with pornography. I have not viewed pornography in any significant fashion in 10 years, but my mind is still plagued by the images I saw over a decade ago. They seem to be engraved in my mind. I know that through Jesus Christ I've been forgiven and cleansed. Still, these images cause pain, regret, guilt, and frustration in my life." In fact, I saw a little article in Stock and Record about it. What was it, a teacher? Some prominent individual was picked up, I think, as a peeping Tom or something like that. And he blamed it. He said, "I blame it on porn. Porn led me to this." Some effects of porn addiction are escalation, desensitization. Addicts experience an ever-increasing lust and a craving for more intense porn. Eventually, soft core porn is not stimulating enough, which pushes them into hardcore. It is a downward spiral. It always does. You go into one area, and it's going to lead to another, and pretty soon you're going to hit the bottom, and so where do you go from there? Dissatisfaction with your sex life. Spouses of addicts are affected as sex does not satisfy the addict as it once did. Men who look at porn are dissatisfied by their wife's appearance, and this often leads to dysfunctional relationships. Shame and guilt. Emotional pain is perhaps the most common effect of porn addiction. A deep sense of failure and shame is often experienced. Unerasable images in your mind, like the man in the letter we just read. Men who no longer view porn fight with mental images for years. They wish they could erase these images from their mind. Then you have the lonerism and secrecy. Porn addicts generally keep to themselves and keep their addiction secret. This often results in dysfunctional relationships. Acting it out. Those who view porn frequently have a greater tendency to act out those sexual behaviors on others, no matter what the cause. This may include rape, group sex, voyeurism, meaning exceptional interest in viewing sexual objects or activities to attain sexual gratification. Having sex with children, inflicting pain. And women often who are raped say that, and they find out later the man who was not, they just wanted to beat the woman up more than anything else. They just want to pour out their anger and their whatever upon the women. And that was one way of doing it, along with beating them. I visited with one young man in prison in Angola prison in Louisiana. He had been a partner to one who had been long sought and finally caught. He would rape women and then he would bite off the nipples of their breasts. A lot of horrible things out there. In fact, it's said that these men rape little children and babies, and they cry and out, and they say, "Well, that's just That's just pleasure that you're crying out about. Nothing. A wrong view of women. Women in porn are viewed as less than human, more properly, and something to compete or to conquer. So again, other little things here. Stop watching porn. It's not good for you, and you shouldn't watch it. Your mind is part of your brain, and that's true. You will always have your mind in a gutter if you watch it, and that's true. You will probably be a complete and total pervert. Yeah, true again. True again. Let's see. Just a little bit more there. Get to it. Oh, blank page came out of my printer. That is what makes guys annoying to girls. Stop watching porn and maybe you'll be okay. Best answer chosen by asker. Men learn to see women as sex objects rather than as people with feeling and opinions. It portrays women as sex objects, so that is how men learn to view women. They treat women with little value. Pornography is addictive, so what use to give them a high will no longer give them the high, so they seek more outlets to fill this void. Often prostitutes, but it is also associated to many child sexual abuse situations. They become very focused on their sexual gratification. I've never seen how this affects women, but is currently viewed as a male social problem. My wife cut out a clipping out of the paper, maybe you saw that too, about Martin Sheen. You see how far down the ladder they go? He's just sort of the tip of the iceberg. So we have all these different things, and I've heard how many thousands of porn places that you can go to on the internet. People choose to do that. They have all the bookstores, video stores, live shows. We see it in the pray world around us because of what the laws have been made in this country, as well as upholding them in the Supreme Court. It has, again, a bad effect on the mind. Once a person begins reading this filth, it becomes hard and very difficult to get the mind back to where it was before reading or seeing it on television. Yes, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, Romans 1, verse 24, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even the women change their natural views for what is against nature. So they rejected God. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a totally bad, corrupt, and depraved mind. Romans 1:29. So as they rejected God, he also rejected them. The eternal God makes known the way that Lucifer's creed, the same is true with humans at birth. He says about Lucifer, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until wrongdoing was found in you. So it is all of us. Our minds at birth were fine, but they don't stay that way. And so we came to be, as you find in verse 16, you were filled with lawlessness and you sinned. And that's what we find in the world about us. Now we'll move forward to the first human beings that were created, Adam and Eve. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Eternal had made. So here he is at work, right from the very beginning, as he continues to work toward us in one way or another. He has many, many, many weapons, many arrows in his quiver. More cunning than any beast of the field. We understand that after reading how God created him, although it's perverted, he nevertheless is far wiser than we are. Now he makes a subtle effort to score with Eve. And he said to the woman, as God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You see how subtle he comes about it? And naturally you just say, well, no, God didn't tell us that. Yeah, we can eat any fruit we want to. He just says that one we're not to eat. And so she ate, they both ate. And when they did, something happened to their minds. Verse 7 of chapter 3, then the eyes of both of them were opened. They saw something about themselves they had never seen before. I shouldn't say before. I guess you could word it that way. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And verse 8, and they heard the sound of the eternal God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the eternal God among the trees of the garden. You know, that's a natural reaction of anyone who does something not right. They kind of hide out from God, don't they? Verse 9, then the eternal God called Adam and said, where are you? And he talked to them, and the woman said, the serpent deceived me. She thought he was honest. And in fact, you know, we find Apostle Paul wrote that Eve was not held to the same accountability as was Adam. The serpent deceived me and I ate. Deception is the greatest danger to God's true people, and again, Christ makes that known three different consecutive places in the book of Matthew 24th chapter. So Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul, warned his true people in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear, said the Apostle Paul, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted in the same way, in one way or the other, from the simplicity, or meaning the purity, that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Today, all but a handful of people are deceived by former ministers who claim yet to be God's true ministers. And I know some of you are having a tough time of getting that out of your minds. It's hard to understand that they could be so wrong. You need to read my pastor's comments that I sent out yesterday. You need to go through that. I was the only one who stood up through the whole thing, through United. Nobody else would stand up or even give me encouraging words. Now, last conference I attended, an elder came up to me, and then I knew you quite well. I used to work with you from Longview, Texas. Very intelligent man. He said, well, what do you think of the conference? I said, well, there are a number of things that are wrong. They've done too much wallpapering. They don't have the Passover right. They don't have the government right. I may have missed one or two other things. He stood there for a second. He said, well, I'm satisfied. And walked away. Nobody. Today, all but a handful of people are deceived by former ministers who claim yet to be God's true ministers. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 12 to 15. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 12 to 15. And I might add that I'm not through writing the history, because I'll be getting into the other parts of that too, and where we went from United. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 12 to 15. So I'll come back over to that, even though I'll get my notes over and read it. But what I do, verse 12, but what I do, I will also continue to do. In other words, preaching God's truth, and telling about the fact and making known the problems of the church members and what they would encounter, standing up to those who were wrong. What I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are. In other words, on the same level. Hey, we're true ministers like you are. And people believe that. So that's what he was saying. Same is true in our time today. In the things of which they boast. What does he say in verse 13? For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. You know, it just absolutely makes me angry to see what they do to some people and know where they're taking the people. Taking them right into the great tribulation. I had a letter from a woman this morning that is no longer with us because she has read, she studied, and believes that we were wrong on the change of Pentecost. How many people are like hung up on that? I'm more convinced than ever that God in permitted Mr. Armstrong not to see that, to use that later on, because that's what ministers today use. Well, he was wrong on that, so he's wrong on other things too. Well, he was honest enough to admit it when he saw it, and he changed it. Nobody else did, he did. You know, God says, you know, we're trying to retrieve people from the fire. And you try, and it's rare it ever works. Because they've been so caught up in what they come to believe from somebody else that pretending to be something they're not. And so they are on their way to destruction. There's no way to stop them. And short of God intervening and somehow working with their minds, which I hope and pray that will take place. And what did Paul go ahead and write? And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. He got it. Terrible times ahead of him. And he speaks of this in another way in 2 Timothy 3, verse 8. And what Moses had to go through and those magicians in Egypt. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. They resist the truth. They believe that they're born again now. Most of them do. I think all the evangelists came to believe that, including Mr. Meredith, from what I've heard. And there were two or three witnesses on that said that he did at that time. Mr. Neff admitted it to me on the phone that he came to believe it. Dr. Zimmerman said, well, I've always believed it. I guess I was ahead of my time. Larry Salyer preached it. Roy Holiday preached all those supposedly new truths. Richard Pennelly preached them. Just about all of them did for fear of their jobs. And not only that, but I guess he came to believe, like Mr. Neff said, look, I've looked into it and I've proved it to myself. I said, well, have you read Mr. Armstrong's booklet on healing recently? I mean, a booklet on born again recently? He said, no, I have to confess I haven't. But he seemed to get irritated, so we just dropped the subject. Just dropped the subject. They resist the truth. That's what he did with me, Mr. Neff. Dr. Hay, I will not stand up just to be counted. So none of the others would is either. Some of these ministers are poisoning the minds of those with them to the real truth, just as they did in the early church of God. Acts 14, verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Poisoned their minds. You see, the necessity, the vital necessity of protecting our minds against these, and the only way you can do that is to be close to God, and as was pointed out in the sermonette, knowing that God's Word, His Word is truth, and you've got to prove everything from there. Of course, I know that people can begin to get a reason like Satan did, like others, and they come to believe almost anything. And there doesn't seem to be any way to stop them. And then there are the other problems that develop, as he writes in 1 Timothy 6, verses 2 and 5. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from which withdraw yourself. The time is soon coming when we will be put to the test of trusting Jesus Christ when Satan begins to really pour out his wrath on all of us by using possible revolution in this country. It's now being seen in Egypt. Food shortages are very critical now. It's on the internet and different ones. And nations' leaders are very, very concerned. Very concerned. And you think about the way the gasoline's going up and predicted to go real high. I guess many people will probably start using the Oklahoma gas card. You know what that is, don't you? That's a rubber hose that you siphon the gas out of somebody's tank. And it used to be used. I remember my dad had a new Model T out in the car in a barn, and anyway, the neighbor up the hill, from what I understand, had siphoned all the gas out of his Model T for his own car. It's going to be easy to have some in the past to use guns. Oh, there have been people, members who were supposed to be in the church, had their guns for protection, carried chains in their cars to beat somebody with, or one thing or the other. Now, what did Jesus say? You don't hit back. You turn the other cheek. It doesn't mean you have to stand there and take it. You can run. Be a coward. Jesus slipped through the crowd. You know, does anybody remember that? He slipped through the crowd. Jeremiah 70, verses 5 and 10. Jeremiah 70, verses 5 and 10. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the eternal. His mind, his heart departs. And, of course, that comes from the mind right down the heart of belief. I, the eternal, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Very meaningful scriptures. Well, let's notice how sin has its beginning with us. When and how does it all begin? In James, the first chapter. James, the first chapter, verses 12 to 18. James, come back over here. Okay, we're picking up here with James, first chapter and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. You endure it, you don't let it take you over. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, but God will permit it. He'll permit it, but God doesn't directly. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone directly. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. You see how it begins? By his own desires and enticed. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's sex. Like one of the young women down in the Pasadena area that a deacon told me about. His daughter worked in one of these video stores. And one of the elders in the church, he didn't know her. And he'd come in and he'd rent the porn videos. Oh, boy. Then when the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. You see how it starts? And unless you deal with it, it's going to give birth to sin. You know, we can't stop a thought necessarily coming in our mind, but we are to deal with it once it does. And we see it's wrong, and you get rid of it. And persist, you pray and ask God in heaven, please help me get rid of it. I've had to do that. We're all human. Yes, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth what? Death. Death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow turning. Of his own will he brought us forth with the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, and we creatures, and we have to stay with it. Temptation has the meaning of, number one, solicitation to sin, and the other is trial. Now then, God's counsel to each of us is found in Proverbs, the fourth chapter. Proverbs 4. Solomon should have applied this to himself. He didn't do that. And he's came to pay a penalty, and how great that penalty is, we will not know until the great white throne judgment. The fourth chapter, and picking up with verse 13. Take firm hold of instruction, do not let it go. And you know it's right. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines even brighter under the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. No, they don't know. Now we're coming down here. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Now, verse 23, I want to focus on. Keep your heart with all diligence. Now, the Jewish translation has that. More than all that you guard, guard your mind, for it is the source of life. How true. How true. Ponder the path of your feet. Verse 26. And let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. More than all you guard, guard your mind, for it is the source of life. Healing for the mind. Healing for the depraved mind can take place, but it has to come from God, to real repentance and change of lifestyle. James, the fourth chapter, verses 6 through 10. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to just kind of go over this a little bit from my notes. God resists the proud, those who don't want to bend their knees, don't want to go before God and cry out to Him for the help that they need. But He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. If you're having demon problems or whatever problems you might be having, whether it's porn that you've read and all that in the past, God said, you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. And He tells us, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Get rid of the problems. And purify your hearts and minds, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter turn to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Eternal, and what? And He will lift you up. He'll heal you. It may take some time for it to begin to go from the mind, but it will go. It will go. It will go. God will heal that mind, but you've got to do your part. You've got to cry out to Him and continue to and suppress the nature that comes up with you or the memory of those things and get rid of them. Our minds can be renewed by taking the needed steps, Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed to the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now Christ gives us the means of guarding the mind and the heart. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said to this rich young man, a lawyer, you shall love the eternal your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind. If you do that, if you love God that much, you're not going to let these other things enter in and overpower you. This can only be done, love God that much, by having God's Holy Spirit. And He gives God's Spirit to those who repent and obey Him, as you find Acts 5, verse 32. And having God's Holy Spirit strengthens us to trust Him in faith that He will always be there for us. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so that power is available to us. Maybe it won't come immediately, but it will come. That's what He tells us. You've got a problem? Cry out to God for the strength and all to do what you need to do, and God will give it to you. Because God's Spirit is the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, not something, a spirit of fear. We need to pray for a spiritual mind, one that becomes filled with the things of God and not of this world. Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind in you that is also in Christ Jesus our Lord. And a closing scripture, Philippians 4, verse 7. Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What wonderful words. God is for us. He knows that we come out of a world of darkness. He knows that our minds have been in areas where they shouldn't have been. We've done things that we're ashamed of. We don't even think about anymore. Embarrassed to even think of the things we've done in the past. But God drew us to Him, and He granted to us repentance. And He began to help us to cleanse our minds and our hearts. And we've got to do everything that we can to keep them that way. We've got to guard our minds above all the other things that we guard, because from nearest issues of life, that's where they come from. Brother, what a fabulous blessing God has granted to us, the mind. The mind that will take us all away with God's Spirit. It will just do our part.
Thank you, Mr. Binsley, for that informative message. I know we've heard it before, but it still sounds like it's new. You never have? Well, I thought you did. Well, I heard it somewhere. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, take your hymnals and stand for our last hymn today, after which Mr. Joe Duncan, or one of our other deacons, will come up to give the closing prayer. So we'll turn to page number 16 for our last hymn. The heavens God's glory do declare.
Thank you.
Thank you, brother. Please remain standing for the closing prayer by Winifred Akins, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Most righteous, wonderful God, we thank you again for this privilege we've had to come before your throne. We thank you for the messages that we heard today, and we've gained much wisdom, and we pray that you'll help us put them into our life, what we've learned. And just, Father, we heard about the people that are ill. We pray that you'll heal the people that are ill, and some of the ones that we didn't talk about today, you know who they are. We pray that you'll heal all of our brethren and get us all back healthy again. So, Father, we go out into the world today. We pray that you'll protect us from harm's way. Those that are traveling or whatever, we pray that you'll just protect us and guide and bless our meals wherever we have them, and just guide and protect us all and bring us back again next Sabbath and protect us all again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.